thank God. This morning is Resurrection Day, or every day is Resurrection Day, really. Because here's what happens, and you got to understand this. You know, sometimes it's the history of Christ dying that we just relegated all to history. The history that Christ rose from the dead. We might believe all these things are true, but they end up just being history. Something that happened 2,000 years ago, and well, you know, that's interesting. And if you're a history buff, maybe it's even a little bit more interesting. But so what? What difference does it make right now in my life, in these circumstances, that somebody died and rose again 2,000 years ago? But when we grasp the enormity of it, when we understand the significance of this, suddenly we understand that what happened there in those few days changed the course of the history of the human race. We understand that the fulcrum, the center point of all of the history of humanity, is wrapped up in those 3 days. And it's an incredible thing to understand that. And begin to understand, not only is it important for the whole human race, but it's important for me and for you. That it is a fulcrum that changes everything. It changes your eternal destiny. Because if Christ had not come and died and risen from the dead, you would go to hell. Everybody in this room, everybody in the entire world, in the entire history of time, would. Now you might say, that sounds rather extreme, doesn't it? Surely there must be one person upon the earth that would deserve to go to heaven. But here's the decree of God. There is not one righteous, no, not. If people could get to heaven on their own merit, on their own ability, on their own effort, then God wouldn't allow his son to be crucified on a cross. He would have said, if you can do it, do it. If you can't, tough on you. But he knew the desperate plight of all of us. And he knew that there was only one hope for humanity, and one hope for every person in this room. And that was that Jesus would die and rise again. And so that's why. That's why when we look at the cross, as we saw, I think a couple of weeks ago, I talked about which thief are you? That you can be a sinner, like one thief who didn't turn away from his sins, but one who did. One died to his sins because he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. One died in his sins because he didn't turn to the Lord. But we have a Savior who died for our sins. And I praise the Lord for that. And I want to continue on in the death of Christ and consider a couple of things that happened at the crucifixion. Then we're going to go right into the resurrection this morning. And it says in Luke 23:44, now it was about the sixth hour, which is high noon. Okay, about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. And so something happened. There was a darkness that came over all the land. And this was not an eclipse, because no eclipse lasts for 3 hours. Okay? This was a supernatural darkness that came where? Over what? All the earth. And I believe every word in the Bible is true. Why would it be that darkness would cover all the earth for 3 solid hours? In the middle of, this is not a cloud. This is not an eclipse. There was a darkness for 3 days in the Old Testament at the time of the plague in Egypt. And so what happens here? Darkness from noon till 3 o'clock. The sun was darkened. Something supernatural happened in the heavens. And the sun no longer gave its light to the earth. Why would that happen at the time when Jesus was being crucified? Any thoughts? Yes.
The Father turns.
Okay. That's exactly what happens, Colin. It is an incredible thing. Now stop and listen to this. God caused the whole of the earth to fall into darkness when Jesus bore your sins and mine. This was the darkest hour. This was the Son of God taking the punishment for the sins of the world on himself. And nature itself had to bear witness to it and reveal the darkness that was taking place. Now, this darkness had a purpose and a plan because God is still in control. But what does this darkness, it could represent the sin of the world and the awfulness and the ugliness of it poured out on the Savior so that he bore our sins. It says very particularly in 1 Peter, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins. And so if you have any question as to, well, does this have universal significance? Is it that important? Is it just a tiny little incident in the annals of history? Or is there something incredible that takes place here? We have the testimony of nature itself where everything shuts down. Because that's what happens, right? The birds stop singing. Everything goes quiet, darkness over all the land. This is what happens. And God was bearing a witness to all of us. You better take notice here, friends. Something dramatic is happening. And I want you to understand and grasp and lay hold of and take home with you and take into your heart that Christ really did suffer for the sins of the world. And what you have to do in this is say, what about me? Now, if it's true that he suffered for the sins of the whole world, did he suffer for your sins? Did he?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, if he suffered for your sins, are you going to have to suffer for your sin? Does that make sense? You don't demand twice payment for the same thing, do you? If you pay your bill, you don't have to go back and try to pay it the next day if it's paid off. I think I shared that with you already. So if Christ suffered for your sins, now you might say, well, then if he suffered for the sins of the whole world, are the whole world's sins forgiven? What's that? If you ask, are they forgiven then if you ask? They are? Oh, okay. Ah, you need to ask in faith. You need to ask and actually believe that it's accomplished. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the Bible says it's by faith that we actually are saved. It's by trusting. It's by depending. A person could ask but not believe. And so therefore they stay staying in unbelief. But if you ask, what does the Bible say? You will what? Receive. And so it's true. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because if anybody calls on the Lord with any faith at all, and of course it takes some faith to call in the first place, he saves. So that's why the Bible can say an answer to a question like this. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:32, a man asked this question. The answer was given by the Apostle Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Now, is that complicated? It's not complicated. I tell you, the gospel is really good news. And so when Christ bore our sins on that cross, he did die for our sins. And he died for your sins before you were ever born. He died for your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. He died for it all. He took the eternal punishment on the cross in your place so that you could be saved and know it. You think God wants you to be terrified of where you're going to spend eternity? Do you think he wants to hang this over your head until you die? He doesn't. He wants us to understand that there is punishment for sin. He wants people to understand that there is judgment coming. Of course he does, because he wants us to be rescued from it. But the call is given out to the world. If you come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You do have a home in it. This is what the new birth is really all about. This is why the Son was there, because Jesus was bearing our sins. Why would I look somewhere else for salvation? I'm not going to find salvation, friends, in my own good works. Do not for a second think that you're good enough to be saved so you don't need what Jesus. No, we're all bad enough to be lost, and Jesus died to save us. He did come to save sinners, so take your place as one and be saved. It's so good that we can have this wonderful assurance that Christ really did die for our sins. Now, there are other things that happened at the cross that aren't in the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to go over them today. Just that at the end of it all, Jesus did commend his spirit into the hands of the Father. That afterwards, the sun shone again, that it wasn't forever, though I cannot fathom those 3 hours must have been an eternity of suffering because of the darkness that Jesus bore on himself as he took your sin and my sin. But one of the things that he did cry out as he gave up his spirit, as he died, was these words that were mentioned at the concert in Marguerite on Friday evening. In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When he said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." Is that what he said? No. When he said, "It is finished," he's talking about something is finished. Something has been accomplished. And literally, the words are paid in full. Those are the little words. Words that were used when you went and bought something in a market, they stamped on it. Tetelestai. That was the Greek word. That's what he cried out. Paid in full. Paid in full. So the shout that Jesus gave from the cross that echoes down through time, comes into our little room here, is this. Paid in full. Paid in full. What? What did you say, Jesus? Paid in full. What do you mean? My sins? All I've ever done? Paid in full. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I've done 10 times worse than anybody else. Paid in full. Well, yeah, well, me, I've only done a few wrong things. Paid in full. Paid in full. Can you believe? They're the words of Jesus. Are they yours today? Will you own them by faith? Will you settle in your heart? My sins are paid for. On whose authority? Pierre Chesson? Who's that guy? Huh? No. It's not me that's saying paid in full. All I'm doing is echoing what has already been said by Jesus Christ. Paid in full. What will you do with such an invitation, such a declaration that he calls you to believe? He's paid the price in full for you. Don't make God a liar. Take him at his word and rejoice in the fact that he could say, paid in full. It is. And once he accomplished that, it says he cried out with a loud voice and then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed. It's paid. I'm ready to go. I'm done. It's done, Lord. I commend my spirit to you. And he safely did commend his hands into the spirit, into the Father's spirit, into the Father's hands. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." In another one of the Gospels, it says, "He was truly the Son of God." This was a centurion. This was a Roman soldier. This wasn't a Jew. This wasn't one who had the history behind him. He just saw the circumstances of what happened. He was there when the sky turned black. And by the way, other things happened. It says in the passage here, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That veil in the temple was a significant thing. Here's why. Because the veil signified when you went into the temple, there was the Holy of Holies on the inside where the Ark of the Covenant was. Nobody was allowed to go there because our sin kept us out. Only a high priest could go once a year, and he had to take blood with him on behalf of all the people, signifying that death needed to happen in order for anybody to be forgiven. But you couldn't go there. It was a block. The veil was there, and the veil was almost 3 feet thick. It was a woven veil, an incredible piece of craftsmanship that it took hundreds of women to put together and make and to construct. And while one was hanging, one was being made so that there would always be a veil. And it took years to make one of them. And it would be an impossible piece of fabric because it was all interwoven together. To even think about tearing it would be impossible. It's like maybe you can tear one phone book in two, but try 3 or 4 together. Try 6 or 7 together. But this was a woven veil. Impossible. But when Christ died, the moment that he died, something happened. that veil from the top to the bottom ripped in two all the way down in the temple. There was also a tremendous earthquake that happened, and God engineered that earthquake to significantly rip it from top to bottom all the way down, splitting it open. And what he was doing, God was saying, I've opened the way now. The way to God is open now. The way to God is open. The veil is ripped away now. There's no barrier anymore because Jesus has ripped open the veil. Jesus has opened up the way completely for you and for me. The way is open. So God was showing the Jews and he was showing the world. He showed the Jews through the rent veil. He shows the world, all people all over the world, through the darkness that fell over all the land. He made it clear that this was God's one sacrifice for sins forever. And so we have the grieving crowd, the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. Now, most of that crowd at one point was doing what? They were the ones that hollered out, crucify him. But suddenly, they're beginning to see something has happened here. You see, there's always room to repent while there's life. We can turn. We can repent. We can put our hope in God. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him in Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And Jesus had... Now behold, this is after the death of Jesus, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Did you know in the Old Testament it said he made his grave with the rich? 600 years before, it was predicted that his grave would be with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, and this tomb would have been a tomb among the... And that's where his grave went. It said he made his death with the wicked, two thieves, and he made his grave with the rich. All predicted ahead of time. Happened exactly that way. If there's any doubt, just start looking at the Bible and you'll find out. There's no doubt that God was in control of all of these things. And I'm going to conclude with that in a moment. So the women saw where he was laid. And so on Luke 23:56, they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They went and they got the spices and the oils and everything that was customarily put on a body that was laid. And their plan was to go back to the tomb and to actually get that done. So in Luke 24:1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now in the other Gospels, we discover that some of the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, listen, we heard that he was going to rise from the dead. So we want you to set soldiers there. We want you to set a watch and a guard to make sure that they don't come and steal his body away and say that he rose. So they did. They had soldiers. But it turns out those soldiers, when the earth shook and the stone rolled, the soldiers were flattened. They were knocked down as if they were dead. They went and reported it to them, and they were paid a lot of money to keep their mouths shut. However, when the women came, no soldiers, stone rolled away from the tomb, and it also had a seal on that tomb, and that seal represented Caesar, and anybody who breaks Caesar's seal is in big trouble, except Jesus. He can break any seal he wants. The grave could not hold him. Yes, he died. Yes, he paid in full. Yes, he suffered for your sins. But he also rose from the dead, signifying that the Father was as satisfied with the sacrifice that the Son had made, signifying that the way was open, not only open, but he was the way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He was a way, a truth, and a life, but he is the way, the truth, and the life, because he's alive, and he's alive right now. And the Bible says this, he's ever living in heaven to look after us. He's looking after us. Oh, Jesus Christ is alive, friends. The Savior who died rose from the dead. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior. And that risen Savior is in this very room, in the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. He's here right now. And he's loving us right now. And he's pleading with us to turn to him and to trust in him. And he's encouraging us to let him have his way in our hearts, in the deep corners of our life, to say, let me take over here. Trust me. And I have found, with whatever I trust, he does a good. He's trustworthy. He knows what he's doing. Well, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, that question can be asked in a lot of circumstances. People are looking for life. They're looking, but they go to dead places. They go to dead circumstances. They think that they're going to find life if they only had more money. Oh, if I was only richer, I would have life. I would have joy. Oh, how fleeting are the joys of riches. How temporary they are. Don't look for the living among the dead. Don't stir around in dead things to find life. There's no life. People think, well, you know, if I could only feel good for the moment, so drugs and booze and all of those things come. Or recreation. If I could only play golf 24 hours a day, I'd be a happy person. Or hockey, or soccer, or music. Even music cannot bring you. Only Jesus brings life. There's nothing wrong with those things, don't get me wrong. But they are not the source of life. Jesus is. I need to know the living Savior. They said to him, what are you doing here? He's not among the dead. He's risen. He's risen. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? He is. And so we discover, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered, okay, into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. You see, it says the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's the summary statement I want you to see. It must be done. It was planned by God. God planned for his Son to be crucified. Some people argue about that, but there's no argument here. It must have it had to happen. Cruel men did it, and they're responsible for it, but God planned that those cruel men would be in the positions they would be to allow this to take place, because Christ had to die, and he had to be crucified, and he had to rise again on the third day. They remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. It was the women that heard the good news. It was the women that looked for Jesus first. It was the women that got the blessing. It was the women that had this wonderful revelation. As a matter of fact, Mary Magdalene stayed behind all the other women we find in the Gospel of John, and she was kept on looking for Jesus and weeping for him, and she thought it was a gardener, and she said, where have you laid him? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And here it was Jesus himself who revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. It was the women. And what did the women do? They come and tell the apostles, and what did the apostles say? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. We better start listening to the women, guys. Huh? It was the women. They were the ones on top here. They were the ones that were on the ball. And it was the apostles, the leaders, the ones who should have known better, the ones who had been trained for 3 years, who had been told over and over again by Jesus, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. And what did they think? Oh, the women are telling idle tales. Imagine. Friends, they should have respected those women. Those women followed Jesus. They served Jesus. They were there. But at least Peter rose up and checked anyway. I better go see what them women are talking about. And so he runs to see. You see, I've often heard to say that women are gossipers, but I'll tell you what. I've been around men enough. They're There's lots of idle tales coming out of their mouths too. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself. And Peter began to believe himself. Next week, we'll look further at what happens after the resurrection. But what I want to say today is that God planned this. Look in Acts 2:23 as Peter preaches a little bit later on. Him, that is Christ, being delivered, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. God determined it, God purposed it, that he would be delivered, and you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be held by it. Friends, Christ died for your sins. God planned it. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't, the poor guy just was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he told them it was going to happen. He planned it all out. He knew it was going to take place. He pleaded in the garden, is there some other way? Because of facing the anguish of it all. But he went to the cross. He despised the shame of it. But he rose from the dead. He won the victory. And you're the result. People all over the world who trust in Christ are the result of it. And there are people still being saved all over the world who are saying yes to Jesus Christ. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the craziness of this world, there is a light shining, and that light is the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is calling people all over the world to himself, because he points to the cross and said, I've died for you, and he points to himself, I'm risen for you, and then he says this, I'm coming for you. I've got it all up. Jesus, trust him, serve him, love him, surrender to him. Don't hold back in this. And you'll discover transformed life, transformed everything as you walk with this risen Savior. We're going to sing one song in closing today. And it's called, He is Risen.